chapter 47 of Genesis, 91st study. And we're going to be doing reading verses 1 to 28. We're going to stop in 28 because 29 through, I believe, 31 will just add to the next chapter. So, the brothers are now reconciled, as we found out a couple of studies ago, and they're in the land of Egypt along with Jacob. And our text continues where chapter 46 left off, where we looked at the preservation of Israel within Egypt. This is the place that God would preserve them and keep them as a nation. In other words, the nation which started way back with Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob has become Israel. Jacob himself has become Israel and the father. Jacob fathered these 12 sons who have become or will become the 12 tribes of Israel, as some people call them. The nation as a whole, the people of Israel, will be preserved in the land of Egypt. So today in chapter 47, we see not only that they will be preserved there, but nevertheless they're going to prosper there also. Now, as time goes on, things will change, but they are prospering in there, and that's what the text tells us. Not only did Israel, as the people, prosper in that land, but Egypt, the people of Egypt, prospered in that land because of the Jews. And not only did the people, but Pharaoh himself and his whole court prospered because of the people of Israel. And most importantly, as our text will end in chapter 47, verse 27 and 28, you're going to see that Israel as a people, one verse tells it all, how much they prospered there. So with that said, let's look to our four sections that we're going to break this text up in. The first section covers verses 1 through 12 of chapter 47. The brothers and Israel given the best of the land. The brothers and Israel given the best of the land, verses 1 through 12. Verses 13 through 22, Pharaoh prospers. Pharaoh prospers. Verses 23 through verses 26, Egypt prospers. In other words, the people of Egypt prosper. And lastly, in verses 27 and 28, and most importantly, Israel prospers. So this is a pretty upbeat section. You know, there's some, you know, things that happen here, but this is a pretty up, you know, we've been through the valleys in studying Joseph, but this is a pretty upbeat stuff. So anyhow, let's read the text, our first section, verses 1 through 12. And the section is entitled, The Brothers and Israel Given the Best of the Land. Brother Damien, you want to start us off? And whoever, if I ask someone to read and you want to read, just make sure you read loud so we can pick it up.
Verse 1, So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, but the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able man among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents.
Amen. Beautiful, beautiful. So Pharaoh already told Joseph in the prior chapter to give them the best of the land. And the fat of the land is the term that they said that Pharaoh told them. The best of the land was naturally any place in the land that was considered the best place for living. But the fat of the land represented the best delicacies, the best that Egypt as a nation produced. That's what the term fat of the land means. It's not necessarily a representation of animals or anything like that, but just the best fruits that the land produced, anything in that manner, the best of. And so now, as they are in the land, Joseph seeks an audience, as we've seen, with the Pharaoh and the five brothers. Doesn't say who they are, but the best brothers probably represent the family as a whole. Pharaoh asked the brothers, as Joseph predicted. Joseph told them prior, listen, he's going to ask you what you do, and you're going to tell him that you're shepherds, what their occupation is. And they replied they were shepherds, as Joseph told them to say. Then even Pharaoh went even further than that, by saying not only did he grant them the best of the land, but he grants them to handle the royal cattle or the royal livestock. So the brothers get the best of the land, Goshen. Now, we don't know exactly where that place is, but the place that later became Ramses was a fertile side of the Nile, on the east coast of the Nile. Very, very fertile land. But not only does he give them that, but he gives them employment to boot on top of it. So after this, Joseph presents his father, Jacob, to Pharaoh. And Jacob, what does he do? He immediately blesses Pharaoh, as the text started. Text stated that Damien just read. He asks, Pharaoh asks Jacob, how old are you? 130 years old, Jacob replies. And from what we know from other extra writings beside the Bible is that usually the medium age that one died in Egypt was 110. So already he was 20 years older than your average, like today it would be a guy being 100, the average age 70 or 80 in the United States. So already he's 20 years older than your average Egyptian. He's blessed as it is. And, matter of fact, Jacob will go on to live another 17 years. Although he sounds like he's at the end of his line here in this text. You know, I'm about to die is basically the way he sounds like he's saying. So, on the way out, Jacob blesses Pharaoh again, another time, before leaving his presence. Pharaoh, as we know, blessed Jacob's family, the family of Israel. He blessed them by saying, you could come and take the best of the land. And as Scripture declares in Genesis 12:3, blessing them, they will receive a blessing. The one who blesses Israel will receive a blessing. And that's what's happening here, I believe. So the first section ends with, in verses 1 through 12, with them settling in the land of Goshen, and Joseph's providing for them according to their family people, who's ever in their family. And so we see in this first section, amid the devastation, this famine was severe. It was a severe drought. Israel gets what? The best of the land in Egypt. God prospers his people in the land of Egypt, and it's in the land of Egypt that God will preserve Israel, his people. So, one question we might raise is, why are they kept as a distinct people within Egypt, in this place of Egypt? Why are they kept separate away from these people? Well, in Goshen, the Israelites could keep apart from the Egyptians as a whole. You got to realize, the Egyptians were, from what people who, you know, study these things, they were the most paganist of the nations back then. Babylon, Mesopotamia, they were the bottom of the rung, with gods, with sex, anything, you know, it was like everything was rampant in Egypt. They would remain a distinct people as they're separated in this land of Goshen, separated from the Egyptians, with a distinct culture. This would be preserved there. This would preserve the covenant people of God away from this stuff, away from the nonsense of what was going on, this cultic worship. They were in the land, but they were not of the land. They were in Egypt, but they were not of Egypt, in other words. They did not belong to Egypt and its cultic practice of worship. And brethren, this is exactly what the New Testament teaches the believer today. Exactly. We who are God's people, who are belong to God in Christ, are to live in the world, but not be of the world. We're to be in the world and not be a part of the world. We see this in John 17, verses 9 through 16. I'm not going to read it, but Jesus prayed for his people that they would be in the world. That they would be in the world. He didn't pray that they should be taken out of the world. He prayed that they should be in the world. But that they might be kept from what? From evil. from evil. And the question is, why? Because they are not of the world. They are not of this world. James 1:27 says, we're going to get to this eventually in James, pure and undefiled religion, speaking in a good way here, before God and the Father of the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself what? Unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Keep yourself unspotted from this world. And brethren, this is a question we need to ask ourselves all the time, because we are bombarded with the world. We are more in the world. Our lives would be separate, but we are bombarded with billboards, with, just on and on and on. But radio, we are bombarded with worldly things. The question you need to ask yourselves, are you in the world and of the world? Are you in the world and of the world? And we all, brethren, face temptations daily. Daily. You know, as a man, it's sometimes I dread summer to come, because it's like, all around me is women walking around half naked. You know, it's like, it's a battle. It's a battle being, I'm sure women got their battles. But I sometimes dread the summer, because women walk around, half naked. And what the world is, when they're speaking about this thing called the world, to not be of the world, is the system ruled by Satan. And there's a text that you want to jot this down and look at it later. It's 1 John 5:19, which speaks of the system ruled by Satan. But also, we're not to be ruled, brethren, by what? By sin. By sin. We are not to be ruled by sin. And we're not ruled by sin anymore. We have the power to say no to sin. That's the bondage breaker when you're in Christ. Not that you never sin, but you have the power in the Spirit to say no to sin, and that's free. And I believe that this means according to the flesh, like the world, things to desire. See a car go by, not to desire these things. See a nice house, not to look. You're blessed wherever you are, if you're renting or if you're staying with someone, not to desire these things that are all over the place. So please, brethren, the question you need to ask yourself daily: am I in the world and of the world, or am I in the world and not of the world? And this will mean different things to different people. There's Christian liberty in some of these things. There's Christian liberty. So I'm not going to tell you what that is. But that's a question you need to ask yourself daily, I would say. Search your heart daily in these things, and it will keep you from much evil and much headaches. Amen? And so as we move on, we see Israel got the best of the land in this section. Also, Jacob blesses Pharaoh two times here. But God's about to bless Pharaoh even greater. Greater in this second section. Pharaoh prospers. So first we've seen Israel, the brothers in Israel got the land. They prospered in that sense. Now we see Pharaoh prospers in verses 13 through 22. In this section, we need to remember up front, as we're going to read this text, because you're going to read this text and a lot of people have the tendency to look down on Joseph. He's doing bad. He's taking advantage of the situation. But we shouldn't impose our 21st century attitude on this text. And I'm telling you that up front, because as you read it, you might start thinking this way. But realize, this was a different world at this time. Even God's people, even Israel, had slaves. Somebody would, there's texts like this where somebody would have to buy somebody, and then they have the year of Jubilee, and they would give them release after a certain time. That's the only thing that separated Israel from these cultures. There was a year of Jubilee there. So, it was a different world there. It was a time, brethren, of extreme famine. Now, we read this text, we might think of that lightly. It was a time of extreme famine, the worst drought that ever hit in the biblical times. Maybe we could think of maybe recent times like Africa, when we see droughts that hit Africa recently. I don't know if I remember maybe 10 years ago seeing droughts. What do we see? Stomach swollen on babies, Stomach swollen. People wandering aimlessly around looking for food, in search of food. And death due to the famine. I mean, I don't know how many people died in these famines, but this is what comes to my mind when I think of an extreme famine. in Africa. And this was the condition that the Egyptians were facing as we're going to read this text. So this is life and death here, what I'm trying to get into your heads. So we're going to read. Hey, Dio, would you like to read verses 13 through 22? If you could read loud enough that I can pick up. 47.
13 through 22?
Yes, please.
Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we had our land, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their lands.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Oh, it's a tough section. But we're going to see they prospered here, brethren. First of all, the people used their money to buy the grain or buy food or whatever your translation says, bread. Then when that ran out, they cried to Joseph again. They were crying to Joseph. Joseph wasn't going to them bartering with them. They cried to Joseph, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes?" They see themselves as ready to be dead, you know, whatever you, you know, however you want to visualize that. But they see themselves as dead meat, in other words. For our money is gone. Next, they traded what? Their livestock, whatever things they had in that area. And when that ran out, they came to Joseph again in verses 18 and 19. And by this time, we believe the famine was pretty much over at this time. Because what are they asking for? They're asking for seed to grow. They're not asking for grain anymore. Seed that they could plant. They probably have enough to keep them over. So, for this coming year. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. So in this section, Joseph, what we see, I believe, happening here is Joseph being a wise servant. Remember, in the beginning, when Joseph interpreted the dreams, he says, "We need the wisest man in the land to handle what's going to happen here." And this is Joseph's being a wise servant unto Pharaoh here. The money went where it rightly belonged, to Pharaoh. The money didn't go into Joseph's pocket. He didn't line his pockets. It went to Pharaoh where it belonged. And Pharaoh prospered and was greatly blessed in this thing, in this ordeal here. He blessed Israel and was blessed in this manner, Pharaoh himself. He couldn't have prospered no more physically. He's got everything. He's got the land. He's got the people to work for him. But what about Joseph's treatment, brethren, of the Egyptians? So we see Pharaoh prospers, his court prospers, they were never in trouble, you know, the priests and stuff. But what about Joseph's treatment of the Egyptians? Well, Joseph treated them, the Egyptian people, pretty humanely here. He treated them pretty humanely. In fact, he was their earthly savior. He was their earthly savior in this situation of the famine, the worst famine of famines in the history. Without Joseph, they would have all been dead. They would have all died. Including probably Pharaoh. Remember, it was, as I said, the people who came to Joseph prospers here in verses 23 through 26. You want to read, Paul?
Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is the seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and a fourth of the fifth shall be your own, as seed for the field, as for food for yourselves and your household." said, "We have sinned our lives. May it please my Lord. We will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth, the land of the priests alone, do not become Pharaoh's.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So first of all, remember here, they survived this devastation. Keep that in your form. They just survived a famine that was unheard of at this time. They prospered greatly from Joseph's wise counsel to begin with. The Pharaoh himself storing up all of this grain for all of these years. So they prospered in the sense that he was in the land to take care of them when things got hard. As royal caretakers of the land, the Egyptian people, the text says, were entitled to 4/5, or 80% of the grain harvest of what they grew, and Pharaoh would get a fifth, or 20% of the harvest. That's really not a bad deal. That's not a bad deal for the situation that they were in. Not a bad deal at all. They prospered in the sense, as I keep saying, that they survived this famine. In that sense, and so they're also entitled to 80%. When Pharaoh could have said, "Listen, you're mine. That's it. You get 20%. I'll get 80%." But Joseph is kind to them. And matter of fact, he made it a law that stayed into effect. It says in the text to this day. So he made it this thing in writing. He made a law of this. We see that in verse 26. Now, if you think that's hard on the people of Egypt and that he was a crude taskmaster, consider the fact that in this age, in this time period, in this culture, people paid up to 65% from what we can glean, or what those people who study these things of ancient times, cultures paid up to 65% to their rulers to do the same thing. 65%. And they say the average was, for any persons in these lands with their rulers, it was 30 to 50% belonged to the ruler of what you had. And one such place was Mesopotamia. This is in writing. It was 40% the people had to give to the rulers. So, in a sense, they did fairly well. They did fairly well. Well, we might think about, well, that was kind of cruel. But what about today? What about our lives today? Think about it. Even today, if you think about what we pay in taxes, we might not be under a taskmaster, like, you know, or under a pharaoh, but if you think about what we pay in taxes today, the average tax is in the mid-20s for somebody in a middle class income. Mid-20s. And add on top of that, state taxes, local taxes, city taxes, gas taxes, registration taxes, taxes on taxes that you don't even know you're paying, and when you know, it's included. So, I don't know what the number would be, but the Egyptians did pretty good, is what I'm trying to say. I don't know what the number would be, but the Egyptians did pretty good with a 20% tax. And they got free grain. They got free seeds to plant on top of that. So in this essence, they prospered greatly, brethren. They prospered greatly under Joseph and Joseph's God. And what did they do? Did they yell at Joseph? "Oh, you're dirty bum. What did you do to us?" No. They said, "You have saved our lives. You have saved our lives." So we see they did prosper here. This leads to our third section, Israel prospers. This is the most important section, brethren. Verses 27 and 28. Let me read this. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen," Israel as a people, "and they gained possessions," plural, "in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Amen. What a contrast we see with Israel to all of these other people who are in the... This is their land. This is their land. What a contrast. They ended the famine prospering. They entered this famine prospering, and it ended with them prospering. But what about the Egyptians? They prospered, but they ended the famine in bondage, in the sense to Pharaoh. The Israelites end the famine with what? The best of the land. The Egyptians end the famine with no land. They're prospering with... They could have nothing, but they're prospering in that sense. But look at how the Israel prospers. They're in the best of the land. The Egyptians lost their land. The Israelites gained the best of the land. The Israelites were fruitful and multiplied. They grew so greatly that in years to come, we're going to see that it's going to cause the Pharaoh to clamp down on them and give them harsh treatment as the years go by. And later on, by actually killing the male babies or trying to kill the male babies. But to be fruitful and multiply is a biblical mandate. It started early on in Genesis 1:28. God commanded the first man and his wife, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, just like what we see happening in our text. But it started way back then in Genesis 1:28. This mandate was further even given to Noah when they come out of the boat. They come out of the ark. God again said in Genesis 9, verses 1 and 7, be fruitful. God's telling them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. The race did increase, but it was a godless race that came out of that people. A godless race. But something changed along the way when we hit Genesis 12 and we see God called Abram, one man out of all of these people, one man. In chapter 12, God told Abraham, he didn't say, be fruitful. He says, I will make you fruitful and I will make you proud. I will increase your people. I'll be the one to do it. And he says that in verses chapter 17, verses 2 and 6. He declares, he will greatly increase their numbers, and he will make them to be fruitful. Before, as I said, it was you do these things. You do that. You do this. But here it is, I will, God saying, I will going to do this. But this promise was slow in the coming, as we've seen in the chapters of Genesis. Very slow. After many years, Abraham, now called Abraham, has one son after... towards the end of his life, or, you know, as an old man, he thinks they're barren. He has one child, you know, and then with the slave, and then one child with Sarah, and that's the child of promise, Isaac. He was the son. Isaac was told by God, I will make your descendants as what? As numerous as the stars. Again, we see the same thing, God telling them not to be fruitful, but I will do this. In chapter 26, verse 4, Isaac has two sons. But Jacob is the son, the heir, the seed of the seed of promise, the child of promise. Jacob was told by God when he was out of the land, go back, be fruitful, and multiply. We see it again there in chapter 35, verse 11. And things started to increase a little bit, that he had 12 sons, but still not being, you know, as plentiful as the stars of heaven, not at all. But again, we see as they hit Egypt, God reiterates this blessing again to Jacob as they were going to go in verse 46. We read that last time. God said, you know, go in, don't be fearful, you shall be blessed. And if you want to just look at chapter 48, verse 3, we're not there, but you can see it here. Jacob again mentions this promise, that God mentions this promise to him. It says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting covenant. I will do this. I'm going to make you fruitful, and I will increase your numbers. God's going to do it. And it's amazing to think that you would have thought it would have happened much quicker in the land of Canaan when they didn't have no opposition there. You know, no opposition to speak about. They were in the land, brethren, from the time of Abraham to the time they get to Egypt, 250 years. And how many people did they increase by in that amount of time? Well, they increased 70 went into the land. So maybe at this time, maybe there's 100 people by the time this stuff's taken place. That's not as the stars of the heaven. It was a slow go. And it was ideal circumstances in the land of Canaan. Their numbers should have increased greatly, but there was no persecution, nothing going on. But they didn't. But in Egypt, what happens? Their numbers exploded greatly. This was God's plan for Israel as a people, that they would be preserved there and that they would prosper there in that sense of being fruitful and multiplying. As we said, there was no persecution that happened in Canaan, but as the persecution increased in Egypt, what increased? The descendants increased. Your descendants increased. Their numbers increased as time went on. And if you think about it, brethren, it's always been this way. From the start of the Bible, as we see here, and it's the same today. The early church, brethren, was persecuted, and what happened? It grew. It grew. During the Reformation, the church was persecuted, and what happened? It spread all over. God's church spread. It's the same. And God's always, brethren, increasing His church to some extent. God is always increasing His church to some extent, as we see the same thing happening today. And here's one interesting thing. At the start of the Communist Revolution in China, in 1948, there was 850,000 Christians in China. 1948, we're talking 60 years ago, 800 and under a million. The Communists come into power, and what is the first thing they do? They ban Christianity, the missionaries go, and that was at a time when missionaries were all over China. That was a time when pastors were all over China. Under a million people. They chase these people out, and everybody goes undercover. Today, after some 60 years, their numbers have increased. Some estimates are between 75 million and 130 million people. That is drastic increase. That is a drastic increase. And only God knows the true believers who they are in China. But that's an amazing increase. And we see how it happened under persecution. So God continues to grow His church numerically, brethren, even today. But God does not only prosper the number and the wealth of His church, the number and the wealth of the church, but also, more importantly, the spiritual prosperity of the church. He prospered the church in that way, spiritual prosperity. And today, as always, God's church does prosper. God has given His church in all ages that it should prosper. That it should prosper. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock," speaking of Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against." The church is going to go on. The church is going to go on. And while this includes, brethren, outward things, this includes numbers growing, and it includes wealth at times in certain places, but I want to dwell as we close, we'll close it now, on the spiritual prosperity of those who are in Christ. The spiritual prosperity. And this starts most simply with the most greatest gift and most important gift that you can ever receive, with the salvation of your soul. That is the greatest area of where you will prosper in Christ. It's with the salvation of your soul. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon Him the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His stripes we are healed." And brethren, that healed there, whatever people will tell you, that healed is salvation. By His stripes, by His crucifixion, you are healed if you are in Christ. And that's spiritual prosperity. That's the beginning of spiritual prosperity in all of our lives who are saved. There is no greater thing to prosper in than to be prosperous in your very soul, brethren. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. The one who is spiritually prosperous is a person that is alive unto God. Is alive unto God through faith in Jesus Christ, and is spiritually growing in their lives. These are things that will come about from this. Your spiritual prosperity, brethren, increases as you grow in grace. As you grow in grace, in Christ, and through faith. You know, Ephesians 2:8. But faith starts it all off. In Christ, and in His Word. When you hear the Word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." And then the ultimate spiritual prosperity is, brethren, comes when you see Christ face to face. We'll skip right to the end. When you see Christ face to face in His glory shining forth. Earthly prosperity, brethren, fades away. Whatever these people in some churches want, I want 100-fold, 1,000,000-fold. God may give you 100-fold. But that stuff fades away, brethren. That stuff fades away. But being spiritually prosperous in salvation and kept in Christ, there's no greater riches in the world than that. No greater. no greater riches. They will never, ever fade. Other things fade. Gold fades, silver fades, but these things never fade. Those in Israel, brethren, prospered in wealth and in number. They were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Isaac was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. And they prospered in number. But the spiritual prosperity in Christ was the goal then, and it's the goal now. It was the goal then, and it is the goal now. And we see Jesus, when he told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did he tell them? In the beginning, at Moses and all... And the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the text to them, things concerning himself. Meaning these things were pointing to him. And while the Bible does contain much history within it, but basically, brethren, it's about his story. His story. His story. It's redemptive history. That's what the Bible's about. Whenever the Bible tells you about history, it's geared towards his story, Jesus Christ's story. That's what all the numbers, all the wealth will pass away. But the redeemed in Christ, brethren, will live forever. And while we're blessed with growth, we are blessed with, when we hear these numbers in China. We are blessed to the bone. And we're blessed to see the wealth in some churches if it's put to the glory of God's kingdom. We are blessed at those two things. But the ultimate prosperity, brethren, belongs to those in Christ and in Christ alone. His riches surpass anything and everything. And that's the place to be prosperous in. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this text that was so upbeat in the sense that the people lived with your servant and in the realm, as the head there, Father Joseph. The people prospered. The brothers and Israel got the best of the land. Pharaoh prospered. The Egyptians prospered, Lord, and more importantly, Israel prospered, Father God. They are the apple of your eye, and this is the start of the nation, Father God. We thank you that we looked to Christ, the greatest thing to be prosperous in, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for the word. We thank you for those being here tonight, and we ask, Lord, that each one is prosperous in that way in their soul here. And even the little ones, Lord, that you would bless them with this prosperity to save everyone in this household and everyone listening in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.